Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. You're tuned in to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And today, Chris, joined again by Mike Aquilina, author of The Mass of the Early Christians, three other books, too, on the early church, all published by our Sunday Visitor. Mike, vice president of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. And we highly advise you check out their website at www.salvationhistory.com. Chance for you to check out on how you can go to Rome with Mike Aquilina, Dr. Scott and Kimberly Hahn, and all kinds of wonderful folks. So again, check that out, www.salvationhistory.com. It's a great pilgrimage next May 2007.
So don't wait, though. You got to get your stuff in, like, right now.
Got a little planning time, but not too much here.
Yes. So.
Mike, good morning. Welcome to the program.
Good morning, Bruce. Good morning, Chris. It's great to be back.
Now, don't wait, Mike. You have to do something about the trip right now.
You know, I already did. I already signed up, and I signed
my
son up. He's coming out with me, my 17-year-old son.
What a great trip to take with one of your children to be able to introduce them. I think I got a watch. It's a nice watch. Thanks, Mom. But I have to confess, when we talk about the Church Fathers, Mike, that there are those who I really, really get into, and it's that group of men who were the Apostolic Fathers.
Right. And with the feast day today, we're talking about Clement of Rome, who really, well, he wrote the document that the very earliest document outside the Bible that that whose author's I'm trying to think of how to put this. We know the author's name. We know where it came from. We know the city where it came from.
Uh-huh.
And that's true of no other document outside the New Testament from the early Christian period. This is the earliest thing we have, this first letter of Clement of Rome. And it came from a pope, and it came from the city of Rome.
Well, he's considered, well, at least according to St. Irenaeus, the fourth pope.
Right, after St. Peter. And you can just rattle off the names as you hear them in the Roman canon, the first Eucharistic prayer. After St. Peter, there's Linus,
mm-hmm.
Letus, and Clement.
Right.
So he's the fourth one. Yeah. In the ancient church, not all of the historians agree on the order of the popes, and some of them actually put Clement second,
wow.
the first one after Peter. So we're not absolutely sure of the order, but it's likely that he was the fourth.
Now, we were joking around earlier that they're just, you don't see St. Clement churches in America very often.
And it's a shame.
Yeah.
The beautiful San Clemente in Rome, which we'll be seeing when we're on our pilgrimage in Rome, and it is a gorgeous church whose artwork comes from the era of the fathers. So it survived all these thousands of years, and we'll get to feast our eyes on those murals.
I love how he professes in his letter that his words were written by us through the Holy Spirit.
Right, it's a very early testimony to his sense of papal authority.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to understand here that Clement is writing his letter to the Corinthians, so he's writing from Rome. A disciplinary letter, really, a
mm-hmm.
letter of chastisement, a letter of correction to a faraway church, to a church in Greece. Presumably they had their own bishop, but they couldn't solve their problems. It was a very contentious place, and they were having controversies. And it's so funny the way some things never change. Their big controversy was over the change in pastors, really.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they had their priests, their presbyters, and they were used to them, and they got some new people in who were younger, and they really, there was a faction in Corinth that really liked the other guys better, and so the you had these two factions going, and
mm-hmm.
And they were warring over how the church should be run, and what do you do in a situation like that if you can't solve it? In the local church, you have to kick it upstairs, really.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Where did they go in the mid first century when they wanted to kick something upstairs? They went to Rome, and because Rome had primacy, as we see from this letter, when the Church of Rome wrote to a far distant church, it said, "This is the Holy Spirit speaking, so you've got to listen." And sure enough, the people in Corinth did listen, and we know that 100 years later. They were still reading that letter aloud in their liturgy every year.
Wow!
So it was considered like scripture in that place. And actually, a lot of the copies we have of the letter of Clement, they're often included with the scriptures. So in some places, it seems to have been considered canonical.
I wonder sometimes how our brothers and sisters in faith who are Protestants can look at the examples that we have, you know, that are solely so clearly historical, and dismiss them.
I don't know, especially with this one.
Yeah.
With Clement, we're probably talking about, and I have to back up here a little bit, because at the very latest, with the letter of Clement, we're talking about 96 A.D.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a good possibility, and the arguments are very persuasive, that the letter was written before the fall of the Jerusalem temple.
Wow.
Because Clement is writing, describing the sacrifices that go on in the Jerusalem temple in the present tense. He's saying, this is what happens now in the temple.
Oh, okay.
So it seems that the temple is still standing, and it's quite possible, since we know that Clement was a disciple of Peter and Paul, and he, you know, he knew them both, he was taught by both of them, that this was written around 68-69 A.D. So this is about as close as you can get to the lives of the apostles, and it's an authoritative document. It's a remarkable witness to the structure of the church, because he's referring, in the course of his letter, he's referring to the office of bishop, he's referring to the office of priest, and of deacon. So we already see that three-part structure that we know today from our diocese and our parish. It's a remarkable thing we have there in Clement.
Well, and it's just amazing, like you point out, it just struck me when you were talking about the dates, you know, just a mere 30, 35 years after the public ministry of Jesus Christ himself.
That's right, and less than 10 years since the martyrdom of Peter and Paul. So this is, we're talking about a very, very close witness here.
Just to put it in context for us, I mean, Vatican II, it ceased its activities anyway, and we're still living with the documents and the teachings that come from that. But that was over 40 years ago.
Right. We're talking more like Pope John Paul.
Yeah. Really.
This is Clement was as close to Peter and Paul as we are to Pope John Paul. Just a few years, really.
Wow.
From these great lives, and really these seismic events in the history of the Church, when you have the crucifixion of Peter and the beheading of Paul. Because they must have been enormous events that Clement lived through. Another thing that's a great testimony is how many copies of this letter that have survived.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is one thing that was copied over and over and over again, and it was read by everyone, and it was quoted by everyone. And again, we're talking about something from 69 A.D., probably more than any of the other documents that we've discussed from that period. This document survived and was venerated, again, sometimes almost as scripture, by churches throughout the world.
Right.
There are copies of this letter surviving in Coptic and Syriac and Greek and Latin and all kinds of languages, because it was written by a pope, and the pope is a universal pastor.
Right.
I get excited about this letter because it's such a great witness to the papacy from such an early period.
Right. Now, Mike, you point out, too, of this letter, one of the most striking passages in effusion of praise for the natural order in the created world.
Oh, yeah. Well, he's a poet. Clement is a poet. And some people think he was influenced by the Stoic philosophers, because he had this keen appreciation of the order of nature. And really, he effuses over how the seasons always come in sequence.
Mm-hmm.
And they're predictable. And there's a certain order to everything on earth, and he's describing all these physical processes in the world you see around you, and then he makes this transition from there to talk about order in the church, and he's saying that this is the way God creates things, and this is the way God created the church. So he goes on to say that there's this certain order, and it's hierarchical.
Mm-hmm.
And he says,
yeah.
Does it surprise us that Christian men entrusted by God with such a mission should have made these appointments, okay? That the apostles made appointments. They chose their successors and they ordained their successors. He says that the apostles knew through our Lord Jesus Christ that there would be dissensions over the title of bishop. In their full foreknowledge of this, therefore, they proceeded to appoint the ministers I spoke of, and they went on to add an instruction that if these should fall asleep, other accredited persons should succeed them in their office. In view of this, we cannot think it right for these men now to be ejected from their ministry in Corinth. What he's saying here is that ordination is forever. And once the successors of the apostles have passed on that succession, mm-hmm. then you don't mess with it. And he's telling the people in Corinth that that's not the way the church works. You can't just fire your ministers. You can't just fire the priests from your parish. You have to accept them. This is a great witness, again, to apostolic succession and to the doctrine of the priesthood at a very early year of Christian history.
Mm-hmm. Just to think about what he must have been like, because this is such a crucial time in the life of the church, to have a leader where they would take the words that he has and as you said, read them in the liturgy.
Right.
I mean, he was like the generation that did not witness with their own eyes, but yet experienced that faith and kept strong so that others could be brought to it.
And it's remarkable how deeply he assimilated it, too, because Clement's letter is long. It's a long letter,
mm-hmm.
and it brings in so many of the books of the Old Testament. Now, we don't know whether Clement was a Roman Jew or whether he was a converted pagan,
mm-hmm.
but no matter what, he was a guy who knew the Scriptures inside and out. So he quotes the Old Testament all over the place. He alludes to the Old Testament all over the place, and a lot of the New Testament already, which is a remarkable thing. So he shows a special familiarity with, well, you know, he recognizes the Gospels there, and also the letters of Paul. He alludes to them. So this is an amazing document we have, and it's a testimony to so many things that we hold dear in the Christian faith.
Can we go back to a point that you made, Mike, about the Jerusalem temple,
mm-hmm.
and the date that fell would have been
70 AD.
Mm. Okay, so if he actually wrote this right before, which would make sense because, as you point out, he talks about it in the present tense, what the activities that are occurring there. Even the destruction of the temple would have been such a reeling event in the life. And then the passing of the apostles.
Right.
You know, I just want to give folks a sense of the life and times of the church at this moment. And then again, as he's writing through the Holy Spirit and giving them a faith to continue onward and even towards a future of martyrdoms.
Oh, yes. And the case for that early date is very persuasive. It's not only the allusion to the Jerusalem temple, but a lot of other things that are planted throughout the letter. At the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, we have a series of books that we bring out, about one a year.
Mm-hmm.
And we're bringing out a book by Monsignor Thomas Heron, who was a Philadelphia priest who died a couple of years ago. He worked in the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith under Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, and he wrote a book defending the early dating of the Epistle of St. Clement.
All right.
He talks about what that means for Catholic theology, if Clement is indeed that early. And it was a book that was often quoted by Cardinal Ratzinger, now Pope Benedict XVI, who also accepts the early date of the Epistle of Clement to the Corinthians. So, you know, we have this on good authority that this early date is pretty likely.
Yeah. Good enough for me.
Yeah. Wouldn't it seem interesting too if you just thought about it for a bit, given the fact that Clement would write a letter to Corinth and the Corinthians, and who else was it that wrote some letters to the Corinthians?
Well, that's right, and he mentions that too in his letter that Saint Paul had written them when they had problems just a few years earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And he points out there in the letter that some of you are old enough to remember that. So, and they've been around long enough to remember it. So if it is indeed just 10 years after the apostles' martyrdom, then it's a lot more likely.
Those Corinthians, they were always
stirring things up.
Those black sheep, what were they doing?
Well, it was an affluent place. It was an affluent place with a lot of people who thought very highly of themselves, I think. And you know how that goes.
Oh,
well, a lot of contention.
Yeah, the Greeks were always thinkers, weren't they?
Yeah, yeah.
I think it was Teresa of Avila that said the most important thing is not thinking much, but loving much.
Mm-hmm. And that can be the bottom line for St. Clement, too. And following the order. He likes that idea of order, as you pointed out.
Am I mistaken, Mike? There are those who have maybe continued, for the last 2,000 years maybe, but it seems today that there are theologians who might challenge the sense of the natural order. I mean, that's an important thing for us to understand.
Oh, it sure is. It sure is, because it's our common ground with non-Christians. Mm-hmm. We can point to the natural order in a lot of things. We can move from a natural, from observation of natural phenomena, we can often move to natural theology.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea that God created this natural order and that there's design in nature. And we can move also to natural law in terms of morality, and then we have a common language with which we can speak to non-Christians. When the United Nations was being formed, I'm going pretty far afield here, but mm-hmm. when the United Nations was being formed back in the 1940s, it was this cacophony of voices that people couldn't agree on the terms to use or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a Catholic, Jacques Maritain, who was able to bring everybody together with a common language, and that was the language of the natural law,
mm-hmm.
because he could appeal to the natural order, as you're pointing out.
Yeah, that's so important. And to see that church leaders even 2,000 years ago saw the tremendous value and the giftedness, frankly, of understanding that.
Yes, yes.
I just think St. Clement of Rome has so much to teach us. Do we know how he died? Do we know any details of his life at all?
I think that a lot of it is shrouded in mystery. We don't know. There were some rumors that he was a converted slave, actually.
Hmm.
Some people think he was a Jew, a Roman Jew, because mm-hmm. he just knew the Old Testament so well that seems likely to them. Others think that he is a certain Clement of the imperial family, who we know was executed late in the first century for what was called atheism, which means you didn't worship the Roman gods,
right.
And for practicing Jewish customs. Now that Clement may have been martyred as a Christian. We don't know, but those charges kind of have that air about them,
right.
That's because both of them were often leveled against Christians. They might be the same person. We don't know, and we don't know much about Clement at all. All we know is what we see in this letter. That's all we know for sure.
Right. Well, like I say, the astounding thing is the close connection so early on. Like I say, just being after the public ministry of Jesus and Peter and Paul,
and the witness to the primacy of Rome,
right.
and the Rome as the place that was sanctified by the blood of the martyrs, by the blood of the martyrs, Peter and Paul, especially.
Right. So that's what you have to love about being Catholic. You can just trace this stuff right back.
And they're all family.
Yep.
They're all family. It's not like these are remote people up on a pedestal somewhere. They're our family members. They're our brothers and sisters, and we have that close familial connection with them. And you can feel it when you read them. You know, you're there with them. They're right there with you because they're in heaven, and together you're living in Christ. It's a powerful reality. And this is the communion of saints.
Yeah.
We can still communicate with them today, and they can still benefit us spiritually as well as intellectually.
One of the things I'm truly thankful for, and I know in you in all humility will say, but Mike, you have made that line so much more accessible to the average Joe like
and
me.
Clear.
Yes, like me and Bruce, because I've seen books that are volumes. I mean, this huge.
Tomes.
Yes, on the teachings of the fathers. And it's so intimidating for the average person to look at all these different books and think, how can I possibly sort through all this?
When you read the fathers themselves, they're not so intimidating.
Mm-hmm.
No, and that's what's so beautiful is because you gave us, as a wonderful storyteller that you are, you've helped us to be able to go back and make their stories our own. And it's not so intimidating. And I'm sure that if anybody were to go to fathersofthechurch.com, which just happens to be Mike's blog, you have so many resources that if someone wanted to look at the letter to the Corinthians with your own eyes and see the beautiful message that Clement has left for not just the Corinthians, but for all of us.
Well, another blogger, Kevin Edgecombe out in California, just produced a brand new translation of Clement's epistle to the Corinthians, and it's on his blog, which you can get to from mine.
I just knew you'd have a link. There you go, making it all reasonable and easy for the rest of us.
Right, right.
It's all about the links.
Right, right.
Well, Mike, let's just talk briefly. We want to send people to salvationhistory.com because coming up next May, there's a big pilgrimage to Rome. Why don't
Absolutely.
You, we're going to give you the platform to tell everyone about it because we want to encourage as many folks here from Omaha to sign up as possible.
Because we've got a great chance.
Yep.
Because Chris is going with us.
You got it.
And she'll be there when we're all just gaping at these wonderful sites, and we'll be going, of course, to the sites of so many of the fathers of the church that we've talked about all through these months. So we'll be visiting these. We'll see the Colosseum and St. Peter's and St. Paul's and St. Clement's, and all of these great places. I really hope a lot of people can join us because there's nothing that compares to walking the streets that they walked. It is just such a powerful thing. And then looking upon their relics, attending Mass in these places where they attended Mass, and to know it's the same Mass, it's a remarkable experience. And also, there's just nothing like learning from Scott Hahn.
Yeah.
And every day, you know, Scott's teaching classes for the pilgrims. He's kind of leading us through the events and their meaning for our lives today. So it's a powerful experience. I've done this with Scott once before in Rome, and it just blew me away. So yeah. I'm looking forward to doing it again.
The folks in Omaha and all of our listeners throughout the entire internet and the surrounding area, we have a wonderful chance here to sign up for this before some other announcements are going to be made, so it's more of a national audience. So if you have to give them a call now if you want to be a part of it. And I mean, I am so excited. It could rain the whole time and I'd just still be in heaven.
Absolutely.
Oh, I mean, it just, I don't want you to understate, I'll say it. I mean, you as a teacher, I mean, you're tremendous as well, Mike. I mean,
well, thank you.
We've done
this before, and they do fill up. The pilgrimages do fill up. We've always had turned people away. So I do urge people who are interested to go and sign up as soon as possible. We did start our announcement with KVSS Radio. So you really are the first to hear the word and the first to have the chance to respond. So please do respond if you have the inclination to go.
Right. And all the information on the website at www.salvationhistory.com. And, of course, we'll link from kvss.com as well. So do want to encourage you. It should be a great time. Again, it's next May, but don't procrastinate.
Yeah, this one you don't want to wait.
Nope.
Right.
I mean, a chance to be in Rome with Mike Aquilina, Dr. Scott Hahn, his wonderful wife, Kimberly, too. Wow. Should
yeah,
be awesome.
And the Pope, and gosh.
Right, we'll be going to the papal audience and so many other things. And I've never had a bad meal in Rome.
And that I'm looking forward to. I'm dieting right now just so I can eat. And let's not forget Assisi. That's another part of the trip.
Right. I have never been to Assisi, so this will be my first time there.
I mean, St. Clair has become a big favorite of mine, and so it's kind of, and also St. Francis, too. But,
obviously, yes.
Oh, Assisi, I can't believe it.
It's going to be fun, Chris. I'm looking forward to it.
Right. It'll be tears of joy.
Yes.
Well, Mike, I'm looking forward to the next conversation we have about one of our wonderful fathers of the church.
Just give me a call. I'm always here for you.
Absolutely. Thanks, Mike.
Thank you.